Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Christian Fellowship. I'm very blessed to be here with you this morning. Thank you for you brothers who have led out thus far. And God has spoken and encouraged my heart already. I'd like to share something encouraging with you this morning. And I'd like you to do a self-examination as we look at a parable that Jesus gave. The title of my message is, Am I Living with a Purpose? Are the things that I'm doing in my life purposeful? And will they count when this earth melts in fervent heat? Or when the people read the obituary of Amos King Glick? What am I living for? Do I have a purpose? Or some people have said it this way, why am I doing what I'm doing? How many of you are aware that the popular comedians are very sad and very lonely people? In fact, they're known to be miserable, lonely people, end up having to take antidepressants, and some commit suicide. How could this be? Someone who is so good at gathering crowds, huge crowds come together, so they can laugh and laugh some more. And they are good at this. But deep down in, they are the most sad, miserable, and lonely people. There's accounts where depression and mental illnesses, not just one or two, this is popular trend, and according to the research I did, it's only getting worse. Why do you think this is? Someone that is so eloquent, someone who can cheer other people up and make them laugh, is so sad. Well, I'll give you one reason, and that is, we have a soul. We have an eternal soul that's going to give an account of being here, and that eternal soul can only be filled with Jesus. No amount of fame, no amount of popularity is going to make us happy. I was at the pharmacy, and it just struck me how a conversation between the pharmacist and a young boy who was working there, were having this conversation, and he made a remark and was commended for it, and then he said, well, we got to do something to be popular in this life. And so that's the world we're living in. Become famous. Get recognition of people. But that's not why we're here. Turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. There's some parables that we talk a lot about, and some parables that we hardly talk about. And if I'm correct, this is one of those that probably don't so often speak on. And if you remember Luke, his purpose was to give an orderly account, to do careful investigation. And so when he writes here, let's remember that Luke did not just take a pen and conjecture. He did careful investigation. Let's read, picking up in verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. The 10 pounds simply is translated, some other translation, 10 minus, which is a sum of money. And he told them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Father, we thank you again for dwelling in the high and lofty places, for dwelling in our breast. And as we look at your word this morning, Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes, open our ears, that we could understand. Teach us how to live, that we could be faithful, that we could be ready. The 10 virgins went out, 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. We pray, Lord, you would sanctify us more wholly, our whole body, soul, and spirit, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Am I living with a purpose? Now, if I understand this story, this parable that Jesus gave, I would say that the noble man is Jesus. The servants, the 10 servants, are the Christians. And the rebels, the people who did not, the people who hated him, are those who oppose themselves against God. Those who want nothing to do with Jesus. He says here in the story that, in this parable, that this nobleman is giving a sum of money. He had 10 minas. Now, most commentators agree that it was about 3 months of wages. So, a fairly large sum of money that he divided out or gave each of these 10 servants to do business with until he comes back. We have to be careful with parables that we don't extract things that should not be extracted from. And so I want to be careful as we go through this, and I want to be open to something that I might not see properly. But I want to say one thing first. For us here in the 21st century, this story about this nobleman who's going to a far country is kind of strange to us. With the way our government works, with the way we understand things today, it's not done. The commentators say this was not strange for his audience. Matter of fact, if you do your history, you can see that Herod the Great had a few sons. And his son Archelaus was the one son that was given heir to his kingdom. But every time before you received some cities, you had to make the long trip to Rome to get it ratified. I will be the king. I will be given charge over these specific cities. And it was a long trip to Rome and then back again. Archelaus was so detested and so despised by the general public that they sent a delegation before him, hoping to reach Rome before he gets there, to try to veto him from becoming their king. Archelaus came back, he found out who these people were, and he had them slaughtered. That was something that was very fresh on these people's mind. And Jesus tells this story, that a nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Back in Luke chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, we have another parable that's very popular. Jesus gathered a large crowd, and then it says, when the large crowd gathered together, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow, some fell on the wayside, it was trodden down, and the birds ate it. Some fell on the rocks, it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns choked it. Others fell on good ground. It sprang up, it bare fruit 100-fold, 100 times. And then he stopped. And then he capped this small story by crying out and saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples looked at one another and they said, what is this? I mean, sure, we know this, but what means this? And so they asked Jesus, what does this parable mean? And Jesus said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, so that they might not see, hearing that they might not understand. Could we say that he spoke in parables as a filtration system? For some, it's going to draw them. Others, it's going to make no sense to them and just turn them away. And thankfully, he goes on then and explains this parable in detail. Here in Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives this parable, and then he gives no explanation. This is a parable of a nobleman, and then he ends, and they leave Zacchaeus' house, and they continue to Jerusalem. So I would suggest, if we want to get something out of this parable, let's look at what it says before, and let's look at what it says after the parable. This had just happened right after Zacchaeus climbed up the sycamore tree, and he was a changed man. Little Zacchaeus, the cheater, the despised man, he was rich by being dishonest, is changed. And he hears Jesus say, salvation has come to your house. And he has a completely new value system, paying back 2 to 3 times the amount that he stole or that he cheated them with. And while they're there, Jesus says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then verse 11, when they heard this, so when they heard these things, I think the disciples still had in their mind that Jesus is going to come. We're heading towards Jerusalem. He said, my end is coming. I'm almost finished. And their traditional Jewish mindset was that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom, and it's going to come in one moment, earth-shattering moment, if you would. It says in verse 11, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And look at the other part there. Because he was close to Jerusalem. And he wanted to get it across to them that I am not going to set up an earthly kingdom. I am going to leave, and I'm going to be gone a long time, and then I'm going to come back. As little as chapter 18 in verse 31, turn your page over. Jesus, for the third time, he took his disciples aside. It says he took the 12, and he said, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. They shall scourge him, which means they'll flog him with a whip, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And look at 34. And they understood none of these things. Now let's don't be too hard on them. Think with me this morning. How would it be for you, men, if you were one of his 12, and you followed him around, everyone that he touched was healed. Even if you did it secretly, the woman had the issue of blood, she came up, she decided, I don't want to be known, I don't want to do this inconspicuously, touched his garment, and he said, virtue left me. The man who was a misfit in society, naked, could not even keep him bound with chains, was a new man. And the disciples saw this time after time again. They're out along the shore, or out close to the shore, 5,000 people, and it's time to eat. And Jesus went on all day, healing the sick, teaching them. And he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's 12 baskets. They internalize all of this. And let's not be too hard on these disciples when we think, why didn't they get it? I really believe that to them, in their culture, with their mindset of a nation, God called out a nation, that Jesus is the Messiah, the prophets talked about, and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And here Jesus takes one more opportunity to try to get it across to them. I am leaving. I am the nobleman. I'm going to go into a far country. It's going to be a long trip. And when I come back, I'm going to look at how you did business with what I gave you. The kingdom of God didn't come in the way that the disciples were anticipating. And it may not always come in the way that you are anticipating it. For example, write a book and predict end time events, and you will sell millions of copies. Write a book and say, I don't know when it's going to come, but this is how we should live. And you'll probably only sell a few hundred copies. The point is, I'd like to draw from is, let's be more concerned on how we live than on how the end is going to come. Let's be more purposeful with what we are doing than on how is this all going to happen and when. I'd like to draw 3 points from our parable this morning and make 3 statements. And all of us who are here this morning are going to find ourselves in one of these points. A few key points is, number one, we dare not find ourselves numbered with the rebels. Verse 14. The rebels who hate Jesus, they want nothing to do with him. They don't want Jesus to interfere their retirement plans or their plans for their life or things they want to do. Don't talk to me about Jesus as king, they'll say. I've had people tell me that, you know, the gospel is not intellectually correct. It doesn't really make sense. It lost its meaning. It lost its accuracy over the years. Just let me live my life. I don't want Jesus as my king. For you, maybe he's okay, but not for me. I out of a good conscience, out of biblical obedience, I took the opportunity to knock on someone's door. And a little bit of a backdrop would be important here is, so we're doing a land clearing job, and it's an older development that has one lot left for maybe, I'm guessing 30 years ago, maybe the last house was built in that development. And so it's grown up with underbrush and nice trees, but it's a building lot. And someone bought this building lot and contracted me to come and cut all the underbrush and cut the trees so they can build their house. I show up and we cleaned everything out, did what we could in one afternoon, and then we went back another day. Because I was there before, I saw two tulip poplar trees, huge trees, probably 120 feet, and they're leaning over towards the neighbor's house, and they're rotting in the roots. And I thought, well, we're here. If I were living there, I would want to know about this, because sooner or later, those trees are going to come down on that house, and they're not just going to brush the house. They're going to come down with a crashing, roof-crushing effect. I knocked on the door, and this dear lady comes, and she is upset with me. Not just a little bit. And I'm thinking, where is this going to go? You destroyed the animals' homes. There was a fox family there that has to be relocated. There's deer there. There's muskrats and groundhogs. And you destroyed. And it was really bad. And I felt sorry. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I'm just doing what I'm told. And my point is, people will not like you when you speak the truth. I wanted to come and be kind to her because that's what my Bible tells us we should do. We should do unto others as we would like to be done by. Not everybody agrees with that. And sometimes we get ourselves in these predicaments because we follow Jesus. That's okay. We dare not find ourselves numbered with the rebels, those who want nothing to do with truth, those who want nothing to do with Jesus as King. Verse 27, the story ends for these people. Jesus said, "Slay them in front of me." It's quite striking, and maybe even a little severe. But think about it this way. Why should Jesus allow any rebel in his kingdom? It would be immediate chaos. Someone who does not want to pull along, or somebody who does not want him as king, it will only make chaos. Point number two, we should shudder at the thought of being in the category of the wicked servant. We should shudder at the thought of being in the category of this wicked servant. Verses 20 to 23. Jesus gave us something that he is depending on that we will do something with. And what is that? Is it not the good news? Every believer across the whole world is given the good news. And it's not given to us so that we can hold it tight against our chest and feel good about it. He gives it to us, and then he says, I would that ye go into the whole world. He's depending on us. He's giving us a large sum of money. And when he comes back from his trip, he is going to look at what we did with this. And this is where it gets a little bit confusing for me. Maybe someone can help me out. Was this man, who is called a wicked servant, a Christian? He was told that he should have at least put it in the bank and had interest received. If he can't use it, then still do something. Give it to someone else so that it could have at least made interest. Do you think it's fair to say that Jesus is warning us as Christian men and women that keeping the gospel to ourselves is very dangerous? How many of you talk to people about Jesus? How many of you took the liberty to guide your conversation this last week towards Jesus and his kingdom? I think Jesus is saying here, it is important that we don't become lazy or lukewarm, that we don't become insulated from the needs that are around us or the reality that the judgment is coming. How many of you, if you would see your neighbor's house burn, wouldn't run and try to help them? Well, all of us would. How much worse to know that their soul is going to burn in all eternity, and yet you never mention a word about it? Bake them some cookies or some bread. Write them a note. Let your words and your actions portray that you serve an almighty king. And if you submit yourself to him, you will live forever. That's the good news. And that's what Jesus has entrusted to us. If we're not going to do it, who's going to? I mean, we can put Bibles at every grocery store and hope that people will pick up a Bible and maybe read and maybe understand. But that's not what Jesus said. He wants us to speak. He wants us to use what he has given us. If you are saved, you're not saved just so you feel good and now you have a ticket to heaven. It's so easy for us, isn't it? To just fall back, relax, and not purposefully do things, guide our conversations, purposefully do things that will make the people ask questions. Who are these people? I want to know, what do those people believe? And I know it works both ways. Some people are going to not be impressed at all, because they don't want nothing to do with your Jesus. Let's let the gospel, the good news, energize us. Let's show the world what it means and what it looks like to forgive people. Everyone has situations that come up, and quite frankly, just they don't know what to do with it. And they hold people hostage, and they'll say, well, I don't get mad, but I get even. That's not forgiving. Let's show the world what it's like to be others-minded. To be others-minded. To think about other people and their struggles and their problems. Let's show the world how to love others and how to be kind, how to be affectionate. You know, one of the greatest delights of a pastor or a minister or elder, whatever office you want to call this, one of the greatest delights is to see fruitful sheep. And I'm going to call them woolly sheep, sheep that grow a thick wool, and you can shear it off, and they're productive sheep. It's sometimes easy for us to hang on to some external forms of self-preservation. Oh, we got to preserve this, and we got to make sure we don't lose this, and we got to external preservation. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to walk a line, wanting to make sure that our dress and our conduct, is godly. But it's very disgusting if we focus on external things at the expense of being kind, of being loving, of being forgiving, of being salt and light to the world around us. Colossians, Paul had to rebuke them. What's with all these ordinances you're doing? Touch not, taste not, handle not. In the church at Galatia, he says, "Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? What you begun in the spirit, now you're going to finish in the flesh?" The way we invest our time matters. And we will be rewarded by what we do. I'm going to repeat that. We will be rewarded by what we do. People will forget, but God will never forget. We shudder at the thought of being in the category of the wicked servant, the one who did nothing, the one who just sat there. He was given the same as all the other ten. You notice that Jesus said the nobleman gave 10 servants, yet there's only 3 that came back. I think it's just to not belabor the point. We shudder at the thought of being in the category of the wicked servant. And number 3, we want to live in a certain way that characterizes us in the category of the well-done servant. And this is the encouraging thing. This is the good news. And if I can do one thing this morning, it would be inspiring all of us to talk more about Jesus. To make it a point that we will open up our mouth. We will do what we can, following good works. Two mistakes that people make when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to our journey to heaven. The first mistake is that people make is we can get there by our good works. We can get to heaven by good things, by good deeds that we have done. And we know that. If you know your Bibles, you probably wouldn't say that. But there is people who are persuaded that if their good outweighs the bad, you can get to heaven that way. The second mistake is that we can get to heaven without good works. Good works don't count. Good works is like filthy rags. And by the way, that verse there in the Old Testament is what the Protestants use. The good works are like filthy rags. It is totally out of context. If you are witnessing to people, I'm going to tell you this morning, do not use that verse if they talk about their good works. That your works are just like filthy rags. Totally out of context. You can get to heaven without good works. We are saved for good works. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you think that you can go to heaven because you put your faith in Christ and you don't really need the works, the works are just whatever, I think you have been listening to the wrong theology. We are saved for good works. This nobleman gave money to 10 servants. The first one that came said, here it is, 1,000%. 10 times of what he had given him. He did business in a way that was quite striking. And he had 1,000% increase. And Jesus said, well done. I will reward you. I will give you charge over 10 cities. Is it true, is it biblical to say that the rewards that God will give his people will differ? Some will be rewarded more than others. I don't know. I don't understand all of that, but it certainly appears that way in this parable and another one. Let's look just a little bit at Zacchaeus. What happened? What happened to this little man that could not see Jesus and decided he's going to crawl up the sycamore tree? He was an entirely different man. I picture Zacchaeus going back and climbing up that tree sometimes. Maybe when he climbs up that tree, he's up in the tree, and he starts singing. This is conjecture, I know. And you have him singing one thing. I have him singing something else. I think he's saying, I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I'm a brand new man. Think about what happened to Zacchaeus. It touched his pocketbook. He was an entirely different man. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us, brothers and sisters. It makes us a different person. Why would we not want to share this with our neighbors and the world? Probably some of us are here today because somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody reached out to you in a very special way. Somebody spent time with you. Somebody quoted scripture to you. Somebody, for my wife and I, was willing to come and say, can we have a Bible study with you? And do we have fond memories of those days? Rich Zacchaeus, who cheated, who was despised, who was not well liked, to the point where they didn't even like that Jesus is now going to go to his house, is a brand new man, a completely changed person. So we have, number one, we have the wicked, rebellious citizens that hated him. We dare not find ourselves in that category. When the nobleman comes back, Jesus comes back, I urge you this morning, it will not be pretty for those who do not want Jesus as their Lord and as their King. We should shudder at the thought of being found with the unfaithful servant. Maybe we have the gospel, but that's all it ever amounts to. We don't share it. We don't do much about it. We just keep it in a little handkerchief or a little napkin, and because we're scared. It's interesting if you think about it. This man said, I feared you. ESV says, I was afraid of you because you are a man of authority. And you take up things that that you don't lay down. And you reap things that you don't sow. You're the type of person who can squeeze a turnip and blood comes out. I was afraid of you, so I just put it all in a nice little napkin because I didn't want to mess anything up. And the nobleman says, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. If you were afraid of me, if I am indeed a man of authority and I have a man that demands respect, I told you to do business with this money. And you put it all in a nice little napkin and didn't do nothing. We should shudder to find ourselves in the place of an unfaithful servant. And lastly, we should live in a certain way. We should live our lives on purpose. We should make choices, young people. Make choices today that will take you somewhere in 20 years from now. Because your ideas have consequences. You should, on purpose, make choices so that you will have interest, at the very least. And maybe 500% like the good but the less faithful servant, or 1,000% like Mr. Faithful. Where do you find yourselves today? I wanted to preach this message because in a week and a half, I'm going to give a teaching on modest apparel or biblical apparel. I haven't decided yet. I've had some feedback from some of the brothers, thankfully. But I wanted to share this first. We can preach on how we should dress. We can preach on how we should look. But if our gospel is going to stop there, woe unto us. Woe unto us. These are external things. And we need to get to the heart of the matter and share the good news with people and call people everywhere to repent. Now, in case some of you here this morning, and I know that there's possibly some, are at the place where you say, Brother Amos, I just can't open my mouth. I just don't find the ability to, when I'm in an environment and I would like to share Christ, I just don't know how to do that. If that is where you find yourselves, I have something to encourage you with. And this is Brother Robert's testimony. I asked him if I may share this, and he said I may. Brother Robert Musser and Sister Retha had a house full of girls and one boy. Brother Robert felt the Lord laid it on his heart to buy a car, to put gas in that car and keep buying gas, and allow his girls to go help young mamas in the church, in the neighboring church. I don't know where they all went. I know some spent some time in other states. That's interest in the bank. They will never lose their reward. Most of you here don't know that, probably. I'm guessing most of you, if I'm counting all the children up, don't know of when the Muscle Girls served in other homes. And for sure don't know that Brother Robert had to take that car to the gas pump, and he had to put money for that gas, and that car needed to be inspected and maintained. And some people maybe, I don't know if they paid. Some people, I think, just thought, well, this is the rightful duty of the church. I hope we're not there anymore. But that is interest. I'm here to tell you, God honors every effort you make. And if you can't speak, if you feel that that's just not your gift, there is other ways that you can share the gospel. How about building up your local church? What are you doing there? Are you an encouragement? Or are you negative? Where do you find yourself? I mean, that's putting money in the bank. That's getting interest. It's more than just external. It's more than just the people outside of the church. We need to also make a contribution here. I'm going to conclude by saying, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, take the name of Jesus with you. Take it with you wherever you go this next week. If you're a Christian today, you have been given a sum of money, and God would that you share it with your ungodly neighbors or your ungodly people you meet at work. Steer your conversations. Pray to God that He would help you to carefully guide your conversations as you converse, as you tell stories, as you draw them in. God has entrusted you with a sum of money, and it will be up to you, it will be up to me, what we do with that. The Bible says that some people plant, others water, but God gives the increase. As long as we're planting, as long as we're watering, that's what counts. Let's all kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause to kneel before you, Lord God Almighty, King of all the earth, omnipotent, omnipresent. We want to thank you, Lord, for your great love. We are not our own. We recognize this morning we are bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that grip our hearts, Lord, as we consider this parable and your call to evangelize, to share the gospel, to think of the ones who are walking straight into the pits of hell. Father, we pray that you would grip our hearts again, that we would see the urgency, that we would not fall into the complacency of lukewarmness or laziness in this time that we have of comfort and of ease. Lord, we pray, O God, for mercy and for your tender guidance, and your Holy Spirit would help each one of us where we are at, Lord. Pray, Father, for those who find themselves on the fringes, not knowing where they stand, Lord. Draw them by your Spirit. Continue, Lord, to speak to them. Pray, Father, for those who have left us here and made choices to rebel, Lord. Would you even give them, Lord, repentance? Repentance is a gift, Lord. They would not find themselves among the rebels who will be openly put to shame and suffer eternal damnation. Father, we thank you for this body, this group of believers, and pray that you would continue to lead us into oneness, into love for one another, and thereby, even with that, show the world we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.